Please to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. And 1 verse, 23. And these three men, is this it? Is it coming up? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We read yesterday, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now here are other three men that are singled out. Let's go back to the first chapter and read about Daniel and his companions. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And God will bless us the reading of these sacred scriptures. And we thought of Elijah, the man under depression. And we thought of Job, the man under the burden of oppression. I'd like to think today of the man Daniel, and we'll look at his companions with him, as the man under the burden of intercession. We so often read the book of Daniel for its prophetic significance, but it would be interesting to read it through once and concentrate not so much on the prophetic significance, but on the prayer life of Daniel. Daniel was a man that learned a great deal about this miracle of prayer. He learned some of the great secrets of prayer. And we shall be looking at his mighty prayer in a few minutes. Let's look at Daniel and his companions. There's something beautiful about seeing young people that really live for God. And I am absolutely thrilled these days, in spite of what might discourage us from time to time, as I travel around this country to discover that God is raising up young men and women who have looked at the world. Mostly these are intelligent, educated young men and women, and they have taken a look at the world, and they have written it off only as a means of livelihood. And they have yielded their lives to the Lord. And we know these young people around this country in the north, northeast, and the east, and the south, and the southwest, and the northwest. These are young men and women who are rising and have the fragrance of Christ about them and are committed to live lives of dedication to the Lord Jesus. And that's absolutely a beautiful thing. And to me, I see in these young people the hope of the assembly testimony of the future. And it's a beautiful thing to see young men and women living fragrant, pure, and holy lives in a defiling and godless world. These were young men. Daniel and his three friends. We know them familiarly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but these were the names given by the heathen king. Their real names were, of course, listed for us here. Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. Something very significant in the names of the Bible. Not much in our day. We pick names because of their euphony or their connection. But in those days, names had significance far beyond what we think of today. And if we look at these names, they do give us a sense of the workings of God in the lives of these people. Daniel, of course, means God is my judge. And that gives us a sense of the government of God. Hananiah means God is gracious. And of course, this gives us a sense of the grace of God. Mishael means who is what God is. And that gives us a sense of the greatness of God, his incomparable glories. And Azariah means the Lord helps. And that gives us a sense of the goodness of God. So these were men whose lives were actually a living testimony to their God. And in the variety of their personality, we see the reflection of the variety of the attributes of our wonderful God. The government of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God. These three young men particularly, and Daniel, they excelled in certain things. Five in number are listed in verse 4. And I want you to look with me for a moment at these words in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. That is, they were marked by purity. The blemish, of course, really is the outward thing, the outward disfigurement. There was no outward disfigurement in their life. In verse 8, however, we see something differently. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Here is the inward disfigurement, the inner condition of the heart, the outward thing and the inward thing. And Daniel's choice is clear in this 8th verse. He would not defile himself. And every young man and every young woman, day by day, is brought to make this choice. While we are in Christ sanctified, set apart for God and for His glory, every day we are called upon to make choices relative to the purity of our lives. Defilement is around us. If we were to take time, we cannot now, but I recommend you the reading of Leviticus chapter 5, and there we see the different forms of defilement, or I should say Numbers 19, different forms of defilement. There was defilement by contact, touching the dead body. There was defilement by carelessness, leaving the cover off the vessel and letting things get into the contents. There was defilement by communion, defilement of the tent that speaks of communion. And these are three realms of defilement we have to deal with every day. Our communion, our fellowships, our carelessness in our Christian life, and our contact with the world. We're in it, and we cannot help but hear the ungodly speech of the unbeliever and see the displays of carnality all around us. We cannot help the defilement of the world. I was walking down Broadway in New York City one night going to a meeting. As I walked down that piece of ungodly real estate where everything appeals to the sensual and the flesh, as I got to the end of that street heading for the bus terminal, I felt as though I needed a bath. I stood in the corner of the sidewalk and lifted my heart to God for something to help me, and this beautiful text came winging into my heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I thank God for the cleansing power of the blood. But then there is the cleansing power of the Word of God that washes us day by its effect, keeping us clean from the defilement by contact. Carelessness in our Christian life, not taking care of the details, can bring defilement. Communion, forbidden fellowships, and there are forbidden fellowships. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to have no fellowship with Babylon and the system of artificial religion, man's counterfeit to God. We are to have no fellowship with these things. So there are forbidden fellowships. These young men were men of purity. There are some things we can lose and get back again. We can lose our health and get it back. We can lose our money, get it back. We can never lose our purity and get it back. God can forgive us and He can cleanse us, but wounds of the soul, though healed, will ache. The reddening scars remain and make confession. We are not what we were before transgression. They excelled in purity and they excelled in maturity. The other day I was someplace, I don't remember, and there's a young fellow coming down the sidewalk on a skateboard. And he had a beard. And to me it was the most ridiculous looking thing I'd ever seen. Young guy in a t-shirt and fluorescent pants and a beard on a skateboard. He looked as though he should have been a father leading a family of children down the street. And I think to myself, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, I'm not saying that we should be mournful and never engage in a little recreation. I don't mean that. I'm saying here were young men. They were excellent young men. And one of the marks about them was maturity. You know, we desperately need that today. All old men are not wise men, the Bible teaches us. How beautiful to see a young man mature in the things of God with spiritual discernment and the capacity for spiritual growth and development. They excelled in facility. They were skillful. They were highly intelligent young men. They had it in them. In fact, it said they understood science. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? I had a job just getting through my science exams at school, but here were young men who understood science. And they were cunning or able in what they knew. They had the knowledge of things. These were sharp young men. They weren't dreamers. Highly intelligent. But they had looked at this world and they had written it off. As far as their lives were concerned, their lives belonged to God. And they excelled in dignity. Dignity is not stuffiness. But they had it in them, the Bible says. It was in them to stand in the king's palace. They were perfectly comfortable in the presence of the king. And they had capacity. They were teachable. They were able to learn one of the most difficult languages that has ever been known to man, the language of the Chaldeans. They were Hebrews. They spoke Hebrew. But they learned the language of the Chaldeans with such expertise that at the end of this 3 years of testing time, they had to admit that these young men were 10 times better than all the others put together. These are great young men. They were teachable. Isn't it nice to see a young person that's teachable? Many years ago in the wartime, part of my duty at one time was a flying instructor. And we weren't old by any means, though we felt old. But they sent us a bunch of University Air Squadron people to us. I don't know if you have these in the United States, but they're kind of, I don't know what your equivalent would be here, but at the university they have these para-military setups, and one of them was the University Air Squadron, and they had a uniform, and they did a little flying in preparation for Air Force career. And since they had this pre-training, they sent these young men right from university, right to flying school, and they bypassed the boot camp, the place of discipline. So these young fellows came with their scarves all neat and tidy, and they came, and here we are. So I was given one of these fellas to change him from a penguin into a sparrow. So the first day I took him up, and the first lesson is simply air experience. Let him feel what it's like to be up here. See how things look from the air. Orientation and everything I said to this young man, he would respond like this. Oh, they taught us that at the University Air Squadron. Oh, thank you. The next day, I took him up for the second lesson, which was the effect of controls. So I tried to teach him the distinction between the elevators and the ailerons and the rudder and how they affected the various planes in which the aircraft operated. And everything I said to him, he would respond in his English accent. Oh, they taught us that at the University Air Squadron. The third lesson I took him up was the further effect of controls, because every control has a secondary effect. I know that. They taught us that at the University Air Squadron. Now, back in those days, I'm very old, we were flying open cockpit aircraft with leather helmets and white scarves blowing in the breeze. And I said to him, he was right behind me, I could see him in a little mirror that I had. I said, tighten your straps. So he tightened his straps up. And I said, tighten them a little more, if you can. He tightened them up a little more. I said, are you sure they're as tight as can be? I said, yes. And I'm climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. And he says, and what are we going to do, sir? I said, I'm going to show you a few things they didn't show you at the University of Israel. We did about a half an hour of aerobatics. All that were in the book and a few that were not yet in the book. I kept my eye on that mirror. He got greener and greener. and I felt he had reached his limit, we came in to land, and he never again said, University Air Squadron. You see, I knew that so long as he thought he knew it all, he would never learn anything. Young men and women, let us never cease to be teachable. And the strange thing is that the older you grow in the things of God, it seems the less you know. That's the strangest thing. The more we get into this book, it's like buying a bigger telescope. You just find there are far more stars out there than you ever thought existed. These young men were teachable. They had a capacity. They excelled in five things, but they also exercised certain things. They exercised self-denial. We saw that in verse 8. Daniel purposed. It was an act of the will on his part. He purposed in his heart. He exercised self-denial. Now, that's not some dreamy kind of a thing that happens in a meeting. It's a daily conflict. It's denying self that which is rightfully his to enjoy. We're not talking now about sinful and wicked things. It was his portion that had been given to him to enjoy. It was perfectly legal for him to have it. But he felt that if he engaged in this food because of its association, it would not be profitable for his life. And that's the distinction we must make. It's not whether a thing is right or wrong that's the issue. It is this legal for me to enjoy, or is this really profitable for me in my Christian life? Will this enable me to grow in grace? Will it support my Christian life, or will it erode my Christian life? Will it make it easier for me to pray and read the Scriptures, or will it hinder me and keep me from the Word of God? So the question in the young Christian life that is seeking to please God is not so much, is it right or wrong, but is it profitable or is it unprofitable? He exercised self-denial, and he exercised self-discipline. Prove thy servants 10 days. This was a pretty brave thing to do. All the others were getting meat and wine and everything else, but these young men decided they would trust God, and they said, just give us plain food, and after 10 days, check up on us and see how we look. And for 10 days they did that. And when the 10 days were up, they found them fairer and fatter in flesh, more beautiful looking, more handsome than the others who ate the rich food. My question is to me, if I had a prover that lived with me morning, noon, and night and watched my life for 10 days, what would he find? At the end of 10 days, would he say, well, he's a better Christian than I thought he was? Or would he say, hey, Nicholson, you better give up preaching. I've been watching your life at home and around the assembly. The news is, of course, that we do have a prover ever present, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, ever watching our lives. He exercised self-discipline. So something we're faced with as long as we live, the exercise of self-discipline. In the old days, the old preachers used to take a young preacher out with them. They'd go off for months at end and preach together, and it was a good thing. That was a very good thing. I think the Lord taught that in the New Testament, and I believe it should be done today more than it is. Young men learn a great deal from the old, and the old men learn also from the young. But one of these old preachers took a young fellow with him, and the young man was embarrassed in the mornings, because when he woke up and struggled out of bed in the morning, the old preacher was up, washed, shaved, and on his knees with his Bible open in prayer. And the young fellow was ashamed. He'd get up and quietly get dressed and get his Bible and get down, until one day he said, brother, I'm really ashamed. I don't seem to be able to get out of bed in the morning. How do you do it? Is there a secret to getting up early? Oh, yes, said the old man. There's a secret. Well, he says, what do you do? Well, said the old man, as soon as I waken, I put my right hand on my heart, and with one quick movement, I throw off the blankets, put my feet on the ground, straighten my legs, and lo, I am up. He says, young man, just do it. Self-discipline. They exercised self-discipline. And they exercised also, if you'll turn over to chapter 3, verse 17, self-sacrifice. You remember, they were threatened to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. We won't go into the story, you remember it. And when the word came to them that they were to be cast into the burning furnace, the king says, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand now? And the young men answered in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, I like this, be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, these three men. They did not know until they hit the floor of that furnace that they were going to survive the flames. They didn't know. They thought, as the king did, that when they threw them into that fire that was heated 7 times the usual heat, so hot that it killed the people that threw them in, they didn't know till they hit that furnace that they were going to survive the flames. And to them, it was self-sacrifice. You can be sure of this, dear Christian. If ever you're going to make a mark for God in your generation, it will cost you plenty. It will cost. So they experienced three things. The first, of course, was the fire. The burning, fiery furnace. But God's fire is selective, you see. Man's fire isn't. It burns everything in its path. But God's fire is selective. It only burns what God wants it to burn. And when the king took a look in through the flames, he was shocked to see three men and another walking around in the fire. The fire had burned what? It had burned off their bonds. That's all. It didn't singe a hair. Didn't even leave the smell of smoke on their garments. But it burned off their bonds. And so they experienced a freedom in the fire. A liberty they had not known before. And this is one of the wonderful things of the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. They have been made free to serve the living God. But now, says Paul to the Romans, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And of course, they experienced fellowship with the Son of God in the fire. Sometimes he keeps us from the fire. Sometimes he lets us go into the fire, but he'll be with you in the fire. The result of this is very wonderful, down in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach. He didn't say, blessed be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were blessed. But immediately, God got the praise out of their lives. He got the glory, and they realized the reason for their existence. Isaiah 43, verse 7, mark this verse. Everyone have I called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him, and that's the reason for your existence and mine. And so God was glorified in the lives of these young men. And the world heard the message. For the king commanded that every people and nation and language would speak anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. The whole world got the message. Don't we thank God that there was a David Livingstone that yielded his life to Christ?
and how he, by God's grace, opened up the heart of Africa. Adoniram Judson opened up Burma. Young men in their teens that went out to the far corners of the earth that the whole world might hear the message, because they came to that place in their lives when they yielded themselves to God. And the striking thing is, the king said down in the middle of the verse, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. That's Romans 12:1, isn't it? Yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people and nation, and so on. And the end of the chapter is that they were promoted. They got the blessing. And so the result of their self-sacrifice was not loss at all, but great gain, the glory of God, the message to the world, and their own personal promotion in the service of God. Well, really, my time is gone. I haven't even got to Daniel yet. I think, rather than start to it now, I think we'll just have to close off there. I was going to get into Daniel's prayer and see the character of that mighty prayer and the example of it and see the fruit of answered prayer. Just see what it does. But we have to recognize the clock, and I'll just conclude there for a moment. But to say this much, I encourage you to read the prayer life of Daniel. For he was a man who learned a great deal about prayer. And he learned a great deal about the conflict of prayer. Daniel was a man accustomed to getting his prayers answered. When Daniel got on his knees, the alarm bell went off in hell. They knew about it in hell. When Daniel got on his knees, the joy bell rang in heaven. They knew about it in heaven. When Daniel got on his knees, the government had to look out, because he had power with God to change the government. Dear Christian, we are never called to engage in the politics of this world. Never. We are called to be involved in the government of the world, but never its politics. We have more power to affect the government of our land on our knees than we ever have on the polling booth. Because the man behind me can cancel out my vote, but nobody can cancel out my prayers. And Daniel got on his knees. They shook in hell, and they rejoiced in heaven. The government of the earth, of the great nation, was affected. He was accustomed to getting his prayers answered, so when his answer did not come in 3 weeks, Daniel went into mourning. Some of us are so accustomed to not getting answers in 3 weeks, if we did get an answer, we'd go into shock. But Daniel was a man accustomed to getting answers to his prayer. When it didn't come in 3 weeks, he went into mourning to find out why. I tell you, that would shake up our prayer life, wouldn't it? The Lord might tell us why. Well, the reason in Daniel's case was that the prince of the kings of Persia, Satan himself, had intercepted the answer to that prayer. Can Satan do that? He did it with Daniel. And the great angel Michael, Gabriel, had to come to do battle with Satan. And he couldn't overcome him, because remember that Satan is still the mightiest created being. He's not almighty, but he's still the mightiest created being. And Gabriel had to send for Michael, the great angel, to come, take over the battle while Gabriel brought the answer down to Daniel. Dear Christian, don't give up praying. The answer may already be on the way. And the battle goes on in heavenly places, that God might bring your answer. Daniel learned a great deal about prayer, and if we had time to examine his prayer life, it would be most helpful. I yield the time now, because it is over, and we trust that God will bless our meditation on these three men, and particularly to the young people today, to live lives of purity, lives of self-sacrifice, commitment, that Christ may be magnified in our bodies and in our spirit, that we might fulfill the reason for our existence and the reason why God apprehended us in the first place, why he saved me, and what he means to do in my little time on earth.